John chapter 16, and it reads, "These things I have spoken to you, that they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service, and that these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." Let's pray. Lord, we just pray this morning, just as it has already been prayed, that all distractions would be removed. God, as we open up your word, you would open up our hearts and minds to receive your word, to experience you, to know you more and more every day, Lord. We love you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Now, as we've been making our way through the book of John, Jesus has, he's in the last 24 hours before going to the cross. And he's with his disciples, and he's been telling them. In fact, there's so much detail in these last four chapters that we've been going through that they say that if John would have given us the same amount of detail in these last four chapters focused on these last 24 hours of Jesus' life as he did his entirety of his earthly ministry, that there would be four Bibles worth of content just of what John would cover. And so the amount of detail that John is going into as he's remembering at 90 years old, as he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this in these last 24 hours of Jesus. And last week what we looked at and we finished with is Jesus was talking to them about how this world hates him. And that it's because he said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. That these religious leaders, when Jesus asked, why do you want to stone me? It's not for good deeds, they said, but because he made himself equal with God. And what Jesus has been telling his disciples is that as you are part of his vine, a branch of his vine, as you abide in him, that the fruit of his work is going to bear out in your life, and people are actually going to see that. And not people as in human individuals, but this cultural mentality that says there is no truth, there is no God, you are your own God. That culture that says you do whatever you want to do, that culture hates God. And within all of that, he said, just as they hated him, they put him on a cross. Never forget that. We will never be able to be as loving on this world as Jesus was. We will never be able to be as helpful as Jesus was on this world. And they killed him. It will not be because of your good deeds. You could get into the mistake of, well, why am I being persecuted? I'm a good person. I'm trying to be nice. And Jesus saying, look, if you live a life just like me, which he calls us to do, they're going to treat you like they treated me. And in that, you could kind of get down and go, well, whew, that's rough stuff. And then he ended chapter 15 with this. In verse 26, if you look up just a little bit, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then going into chapter 16, he starts off saying these things, this discussion he's been having, the vine, the branch, the helper to come. He says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. That word stumble in the Greek is scandalon. It means to consider something scandalous. And what he's saying is, I'm telling you these things because I don't want you to consider me scandalous, the work that I've done in your life. Think back to the three soils. Again, as we've been talking about the vine and the ground that God cultivated. And in the three soils, there was a soil that was a rocky soil. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus says, "The one sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." It's that word scandalon. It is to say that when those who don't have that deep root in Christ, that you are concerned of the things of this world and you don't allow that deep root in there. It said when trials and persecution come, you will stumble. And that word stumble is the same word as offended. What Jesus is saying is that they are made to be offended and displeased at being associated with Jesus. So as he speaks to his disciples. He's saying to them, I've told you all these things so that when the time comes, you're not going to become offended to be associated with me. That you wouldn't consider your relationship with Christ something scandalous that you would want to hide from. Verse 2, Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. That people, and we see this all the time in the Middle East. I mean, we have this family feud that's been going on for over 2,000 years between the family of Ishmael, these Arabs, and the family of Isaac and the Jews. And that you have people who are literally being beheaded and killed, and they think that they're doing those things to people in God's service. What Jesus is telling us here is that for his disciples, they're going to push you out of the synagogues. They're going to try and come and kill you. And for us, I think a lot of times, especially because, I mean, there are so many churches in California. There's so many churches right here in Oakdale. Sometimes we think, oh, we relate so many times synagogue to church, and that can be. And so we kind of lose touch here because we think of, oh, if I was to be put out of the church, I could go find another church right around the corner. But the synagogue for the Jewish person, as Jesus is speaking, that was everything. That was your life. It was your family connection. It was your where the hub of income would have been around. To be kicked out of the synagogue wasn't just, oh, you don't get to go to that church. It was to say that you are disowned from your family. You will lose your job. You will lose all social connection. So understand what Jesus is saying to you is be ready to lose your life. Not just physically, just weirdly take a bullet as though we have to actually worry about that here in California. No, more for you and your everyday life is to give up your desires, to be ready for that to be put in. But even more intimate is your social circle. That to stand up for the name of Christ, he's saying, I'm telling you these things because if you stood amongst your friends and said, no, this is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's only in Christ, and that you would have friends, be ready for friends to walk away and ask yourselves, what do I value more? To make sure that I stay within a certain social group, circle? Would I dare to consider my relationship with Christ something scandalous as to keep that? I want us to think back to the blind man. As Jesus opened his eyes and the religious leaders, they came and they're questioning how it came to happen. And they pull his parents into the situation. If you remember, he's standing there before and they're saying, is this your son? Yes, this is our son. And they say, well, how was he made blind? How was his eyes open? And they say, ask him. And it made very clear in John chapter 9, verse 22, it says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who are already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That this man who had been born blind on the happiest day of his life for the first time laying eyes on his mom, saw his mom back up, throw him under the bus and say, I'd rather stay in the synagogue and watch my son fall and be torn to shred by these religious leaders than to stand with my son, to come alongside and know what truth is. I know because I've heard my son say exactly how his eyes were made open. That day he lost his life. The disciples, actually by church history, were told that all except for John would end up being martyred, killed for their faith. They're all going to go through their various persecutions and beatings. In fact, there's one such account of the disciples in Acts chapter 5 where they have experienced the resurrected Jesus. Peter, who once denied, as we read about, Jesus would tell him, and Peter says, oh, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, who would deny Jesus before a woman, a little girl, and a group of people, he now stands in the midst of an entire crowd of people professing that Jesus is the only way, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, who has risen from the dead. And the religious leaders, they didn't like him. So they sent in these guys, and they throw actually the disciples in jail. This is what's funny. If God then uses an angel to break them out of jail, it says that the jail was still intact, but the guards came like, well, where'd they all go? And you know where they went? They went right back to the middle of the courtyard, I think, and they kept preaching. So the religious leaders bring them in, and they're about to kill them. And as they're about to kill them, there is this religious leader amongst them. His name was Gamaliel. And he basically starts telling them, he goes, look, guys, we've seen this before. We've seen other religious leaders within our communities rise up, and when the leader died, in like a year, they scattered. And he gives them like two or three examples of how this has happened. So he says, I'm telling you guys, just leave him alone. And he says, leave him alone because here's the situation. He actually says this in Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. He says, now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. So he's saying what these disciples are telling these people, if this is just their invention, if they've made up the resurrection Jesus, this will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to fight against God. Guys, that was over 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world in Israel, as we sit today here in Oakdale, California, reading his word, proving the very words of Gamaliel, saying it has not come to nothing. His word, his message has spread across the world. And it says at the end of that chapter in verses 41 and 42, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were happy to be persecuted, but for Jesus' name. And again, I want to make this clear. We touched on this a little bit last week. We should not be fighting against people in such a harsh way that we're found to be rude. Right? We're told to give an answer for our hope, but to do so with loving kindness and gentleness. We want to make sure that if we're facing persecution, it's for the name of Jesus, not because we're being jerks. Not because we're going around throwing mud in everyone's faces. Not because we're taking tennis balls and throwing it at blind people, thinking that somehow makes us a good person. What these disciples got to find out, and I want us to understand, because what Jesus is telling them here is, he told them, he says, I told you that these things were going to happen. And I wanted you to know that so that when it comes, you will know God was not caught off guard. God was not surprised by this. That they got to find out that in full reality, Jesus is always true to his word. And when you stop and just let that sink in, if Jesus' entire word is true, the hope and strength that comes from that, and to know that God is always in control of whatever circumstance we are going through. Verse 3, Jesus says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Again, this heart. Think about last week, again, as we read from David, when we were looking at Psalm, and there was David, who's Jesus quoted, is that they persecuted him with no cause. And as David was crying out to God, and he said, they persecute me with no cause. And he would go to that place of saying, don't let my actions stumble those who seek you. Don't let me be a stumbling block. When I face persecution, let not my response be something that would hinder your message. See, that is always the primary priority when we're asking, when we're dealing with somebody who is persecuting, who we're facing this. Do they know God? And I ask any of you sitting in this room, do you? Do you know God? See, so many times we get off topic and we miss this. As again, we're facing people who are blind and we're throwing tennis balls at them. It's like someone's blind, headed for a cliff, and we want to keep telling them to watch out for the potholes and the mud and the thorns. They're heading towards a cliff. They need their eyes opened to see that death awaits. And when their eyes are open, then they can begin to finally see to stay away from the mud and the thorns. Jesus continues, said, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I kind of brought this up. Think about how many times when Jesus was amongst the Jewish leaders in the synagogue, he liked to use the Sabbath just to stir things up, to keep messing with their mind. And how many times they picked up stones to stone him. Who were they focused on? It always said that Jesus kind of walked away or did some sort of vanish move. We never heard that then they started throwing stones at the disciples because everything was focused on Jesus. Everything was focused on Jesus. And he's like, I didn't tell you this when you guys started walking with me because the stones were aimed at me, but I'm going. And as I leave you as my ambassadors, You're in the crosshairs. Now the stones are looking at you. And he started this chapter off saying, and I've told you these things so that you would not be made to stumble. So that as the people throw the stones at you for his name's sake, we would not dare to step away and consider our relationship with God something scandalous, and in stepping away would cause us to stumble and fall. Now in verse 5, he goes back to encouraging them with where this hope comes from. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me where you are going, because I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I want you guys to not miss something so important here. Is another moment of Christ claiming his deity, Christ claiming to be God. Because we read earlier that it is the Father who is sending the Spirit. And yet here Jesus is saying, I will send him to you. So if the Father is sending and Jesus is sending, he is once again saying, the Father and the Son are one. Jesus is God. And as he spoke about this helper, the Holy Spirit, he didn't refer to him as an ethereal force, as some sort of wind that blows by, little goose bumps that give us the feels. No, he's a person. And Jesus says there's an advantage here to him going away. And again, you've got to try and put yourself in the context. They have been with Jesus as he calmed the storm. They've been with Jesus as he's cast demons out, raised people from the dead. They've heard him open up the scriptures, and he's now saying, oh, I'm going to go. And it's actually to your advantage. And they're saying, how? How could this be an advantage? And what Jesus makes so clear here is the advantage is because as a man, fully man, Jesus was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He was the visible expression of the invisible God, the Word made flesh. And in doing so, he took on human limitations, one of which he couldn't be everywhere at once. Rather, he chose not to be everywhere at once. He chose this limitation. And so now, as he's getting ready to leave, we think to the great commission that he gives them after his resurrection, as he speaks to them in Matthew 28. And it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The advantage is just seen as the helper comes. It's what we were promised in John chapter 14, verse 7, when he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The advantage is you say no, because when you accept me, I'm no longer limited as a man, but my Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to not just come alongside you, but to literally dwell in you, to be with you wherever you go, even to the end of the age. Now, this word with you, it literally is the word para. When it says the Holy Spirit will be with you, it's par. It's where we get the word parallel. It means that the Holy Spirit's right there by your side, that he's sending the helper. So to know that, yes, wherever you're going, and I just want you to know, whether you place your faith in Christ or not, that is a promise for the entire world. The Holy Spirit is right there alongside doing God's work. But for the believer, for the person who placed their faith in Jesus as the way, the truth, and life for all salvation, you have that promise that you will literally have the indwelling be in you. It's the word in, E-N. It's actually where, think of like a, well, sorry, I'm a nurse, so I think of it, the endoscopy. It's where they put the scope down to look literally. They can get down inside the gut and take pictures. So when he's saying be in you, he's saying literally down into your core. But in Acts chapter 1, there was another promise of the Holy Spirit, not just with us. Not just indwelling us as we place our faith in him, but he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We had with us, para, in us, in. And now he says that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's the word epi. It's the word we get epidermis, our skin. It literally means that the Holy Spirit will cover you. And the word there is invoking the language of a fountain overflowing, as Jesus promised, like that woman at the well, that he would give her torrents of living water. As water is consistently throughout Scripture a picture of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, as he comes alongside, in and upon us, we are given the ministries of the Holy Spirit. It says, and when he comes, speaking of those words, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, I want you to catch that he said the work of the Holy Spirit, when he comes alongside, in or upon, that he comes to convict, not condemn. Not condemn, because Jesus, remember, told us in John chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This word convict here, it's sometimes, again, I think we and it's natural to do. We can go into the kind of like our court case mind. And when we think of convict, we think of like the judge dropping the gavel and it's, oh, you're convicted. Right? That's how we even refer to criminals, is a convict. But this word here, it's much more of a, it's a conviction by, it's an exposing. It'd be akin to this. It would be as if someone had a serious infection. And there was a medicine that was needed. And this medicine cost a lot. And somebody came up and just handed them and says, I bought you the medicine. And then just as they're offering it, they said, by the way, here's the bill. And you look down at the bottom and you see all those zeros and your jaw just drops. And they go, oh, no, I already took care of it. It's exposing the cost. Is exposing what it is. It is what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death. The conviction is to see this is the exposure, this is the cost for the remedy. But the gift of God is eternal life. And it says that he convicts. And firstly, he convicts of sin. And I want us to catch this. Of sin because they do not believe in me. This is not, he doesn't come and say he's going to convict the world of adultery. He's going to come and convict the world of drunkenness. He's going to come and convict the world of homosexuality. Pick your sin. Pride. Anger. Murder. No. He doesn't do that. It says that he came as the Holy Spirit to convict the world because they do not believe in me. There is only one sin that will separate you from God. And that is the sin of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 19, we're being called to not be like those who were of those rebellious people who didn't enter into God's promised land because they thought it a scandalous thing and said God's word's not true. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And in verse 19, it makes it also so clear, so they could not enter because of unbelief. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says this, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. So last week, it was Father's Day. Hope you guys all had a good one. Busy Sunday, right? Normal Sunday stuff. We all have our stuff. We come in the morning, we do our things, and then we go off. It's Father's Day. Maybe some of you went and had lunch or a dinner for Dad, and Maggie and I went to her parents and were out there for dinner, and I had noticed Saturday before church that I'd like scratched my arm or something. And then were having dinner, and I'm just like, man, this could sound a little, my arm felt bigger than usual. It wasn't like going, ugh, this is awesome. No, I was like looking at my left arm going, okay, and then looking at my right arm, I can't believe I mixed that up, looking at my left arm, and I was going, I haven't worked out. What's going on? And as I go to look at my arm, I notice from my elbow where the scratch is, I've now got a streak running up my arm. And so I'll give you guys again some more nurse medical stuff. See, blood flows down. And for an infection to move down, it's just flowing with blood. For an infection to move up, that means it's aggressive. And by the way, if it ever gets to your heart, you're talking about sepsis. So it's going from here to here. And by the way, my heart's here. And I'm going, this ain't so good. I did my best not to freak out, Maggie. I can use this illustration now. So I go to the doctor. Monday. Oh, are you going to see the doctor? Yeah, I'll probably go see the doctor. I was going to go see the doctor. Go to the doctor. He looks at it. And again, I'm a medical professional. I know the medical look when someone in their brain's going, oh, that is not good. But they're trying to not freak you out. And as he looks at me and just kind of goes to, steps out of the room, does some talking, comes back, starts doing a bunch of other tests. I'm like, oh, yeah, he's thinking the same thing I am. Puts me on antibiotics, and I go, hey, he asked me, when are you planning on going to work? He's like, oh, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. I was like, yeah, I mean, if you think, but maybe you should stay home, and you know, if things aren't looking so good, call me. So at this point, I'm knowing, right? I'm like, okay, this is not a good scenario. Now, he prescribed the antibiotic. If I chose, after the doctor said, here's the remedy, and I chose to, I don't want to drive to Riverbank. I don't want to go get the medication. And we were having a very different type of service today because it did get to my heart. And, oh, Bryce is in the hospital. And, oh, he died of sepsis. Question, what killed me? An infection or refusing to take the remedy? See, at that point, when there's a remedy in place and you choose not to take it, it's not the infection that killed you. The infection was already there. It was your refusal of the remedy. So for those who refuse the remedy of Christ, they die a death of choice. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the remedy for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. See, there has been a remedy offered for sin. To choose not to take it is not a death of sin. It is a death of choice that says, I don't want that. He then says that there, he convicts of righteousness. He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, and it speaks of our righteousness. So he's convicting, he's exposing of righteousness. And when it comes to of righteousness, he says, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And if we're not picking up on what he's saying of righteousness, your works, your best is like disgusting, filthy rags. Abraham had faith, and he was credited with the righteousness of God. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. To understand that I stand in the law guilty, unclean, and the only thing that makes me right with God is faith in Jesus. In verse 11, he says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. God is loving. He loves you and does not want to punish you. But that same word that is always true says that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power." The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 23, when Jesus is talking about people who will come to him and say, "But we believed about you. We know about you. In fact, we did all sorts of good things. We cast out demons. We gave to the poor. We did our Bible studies. We did our devotions. We helped out with the homeless. We did all this stuff in your name." And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We are only made right, unguilty, by our faith in Christ. And when it speaks of those who practice lawlessness, again, forgive me, maybe it's just my medical field background. But when it speaks of someone who is practicing lawlessness, it is the same way you would think of how a doctor is identified as a certain practitioner. He's a general practitioner. He's a pediatric practitioner. He is a surgical practitioner. They are identified by their practice. It has nothing to do with the frequency of your sin. It has nothing to do with the severity of your sin. It solely rests on, does it identify you as a practicing sinner? And what we're wanting so clear to be known to you is that when you place your faith in Christ, you are credited with his righteousness. And there is a judgment coming, but he's saying that judgment doesn't belong on you. We're going to end this morning, and it's a very appropriate place to end. I love how Jesus ends this. "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." So that's where we're going to end up this morning. But what Jesus is letting them know is going, there's so much more I want you to know. But remember, he spoke of a helper to come. And the words that he would begin. How many times did John, we've already heard in his own gospel, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the indwelling and coming upon of the Holy Spirit, did he go, "That's what Jesus meant"? How many times have you guys maybe gone through Scripture and you're confused, and then there's a moment where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you go, wait, that's what it means. And so as we end this morning, I'll end with the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." For this morning, I have to ask the question, do you know God? Do you have that personal relationship with him? Can you say that you have taken the freely offered remedy, that he holds up the cost and says the bill was death and he already paid it so that you wouldn't have to? He paid the price to offer you that free gift. Know God by the Spirit through the Son. I have to ask, maybe some of you have accepted Christ and maybe the Holy Spirit's just beside you. And yes, maybe you have him dwelling in you, but have you experienced his power? The power of the Holy Spirit that comes as he overflows from within your core and covers every part of your life. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus, show us the bill, tell us it's been paid for, and that we need to take the remedy. You can never be good enough to earn heaven. And that needs to be understood, whether before you accept Christ or after Christ. You don't accept Christ and somehow in of yourself become good enough, that somehow you have to maintain these good works to, well, now I got to be good enough. No, it was never about your works, and it's never going to be by your works. But it is simply that when you leave this world and you stand before God, you will be judged by one standard. Are you identified in Christ?